All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church. And so we're going to be talking about the cause and effect of suffering. And we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And we're hopefully, and I don't know that now that we've been delayed getting started here this morning, if I'll get all the way through, but hopefully we'll get all the way through chapter 4 today, and we'll start chapter 5 next week, but that's okay. So if you work at a manufacturing facility or a refinery or some places that uses heavy machinery to make things, you know that accidents occur, right? I used to work when I was a senior in high school, and actually even before that, at a sheet metal warehouse. And they had these presses that you would put sheets of steel into them. They were probably 8 to 10 inches long. And these presses would come down and shape that sheet steel into it, and then you stick your finger in, pull that sheet steel out, and this is back before the days of OSHA really taken over, but you stick your finger in and pull that sheet steel out and put it away, and you just kept doing that over and over and over, and it would form those pieces of metal. Well, this was back when I was about 18, yeah. And this one press was really old, and it ran by centrifugal force. It had this huge flywheel that was going around really fast all the time, and a belt would tighten up on it, and it would drive, when you stepped on a pedal, would drive that press down. And all the guys walking around that had been there for years and years had a finger that was missing because that press would engage unannounced and would just come down and would cut the finger off because they were reaching in to get that piece of sheet steel. And it would happen on a fairly regular basis until we started using sticks to stick in there, and then we'd lose sticks and so forth. But accidents occur. And, you know, these accidents are sometimes minor, and they are sometimes fatal on a large scale, such as an explosion at a chemical plant or something like that. Now, when an accident occurs, there's usually an investigation that occurs, either internally within the corporation or even a regulatory agency that will come in and do an investigation. Now, one of the many tools that corporations use to get to the true cause of an accident is a system called the taproot system. Anybody ever heard of the taproot system? Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, this is just a system that has been around for a while, and it has survived because it can be fairly effective in finding out the real cause of what happened or what was the cause of this accident. Now, with almost every accident, there are two groups of people. The ones who claim to have absolutely no idea how this thing happened. I mean, I don't know how it happened. As I've done investigations, I have no clue, Keith. I have no clue how this happened. And then there are the other groups that know exactly how it happened. They've got an opinion about this is what caused that accident to occur, right? Now, both groups are usually wrong. So the value of this tool is that it provides an education to both groups in finding the true cause of the accident. Essentially, what you're doing is you're walking back through various sets of questions that dig deeper into what caused the failure. Was it training? Was it equipment failure? Was it a systematic problem? Or was it a people problem? And there's a series of questions that you ask yourself, and it's kind of like a branch tree, and you're starting to look at what causes everything as it goes back. Now, we know the effect. It was an accident that occurred. Our goal is to find the cause of that accident, correct it, and stop such failures, which are going to continue to happen. It's almost impossible to eliminate all accidents from happening in a manufacturing site. You can get them down pretty close with the right work, but you're not going to eliminate all accidents. They're going to happen. But there is a way to stop the self-inflicted failures, the ones caused by something that we do or fail to do. Now, in our lesson today, Peter is going to do something similar to this process with his discussion of the cause of a Christian facing suffering. We know the effect. It is the suffering and persecution. Peter is going to help us to understand the cause of that suffering. He is going to tell us that we cannot stop all suffering. In fact, some of our suffering is allowed by God to cleanse us and to make our faith stronger, But we can stop the self-inflicted suffering that we bring on ourselves by the things that we do or that we fail to do. Now, let's begin our lesson with the statement that suffering is a guaranteed experience. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So now, Peter is writing to believers who are already suffering a level of persecution that was severe and growing much, much worse. In fact, Nero was the first of a line of 10 Roman emperors that persecuted Christians on an ever-increasing scale, culminating with the worst, which was Diocletian. If you haven't heard about the stories of Diocletian, someday we'll talk about that and so forth. But Peter tells them that the purpose of the suffering is to try you. Now, this phrase is in the active tense, meaning that which is to test you. In other words, that testing or that trying was going on right now, and it would continue. Now, nor was this suffering something that was unexpected. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." So, whenever some test comes to us, I don't know about you, but it's normal for us to believe that we are the only ones who have ever had to suffer through a test like this. There's nobody else really knows what my problems are, right? And how severe my testing is. And that this is out of the ordinary. I look at the other people around me. They don't seem to be suffering like I'm suffering. So I'm out of the ordinary. But Peter is telling us not to feel that way. Many have come before and many are going to come after us who have suffered even more than we can even think about trying to suffer. The Bible gives us several examples of believers who have suffered for their faith in Jesus Christ, such as Peter and Paul. In fact, the normal condition of the church in a world which hates Christ and that gave him a cross to die on is one of rejection and persecution. Now, just because we have lived in a country that for a brief period of time, brief in terms of total history of mankind, a brief time has respected our faith, we have no reason to be surprised when that has changed and we are treated in the same way as our Lord was treated, or the ones who have come before us. In Hebrews, there's this cloud of witnesses that Paul talks about. And those cloud of witnesses are all the followers and all the believers that have come before us who are cheering us on the race that we are running right now. Now, the phrase fiery trial is translated from a Greek word that means to set on fire. Now, Peter has already told us that we can expect to be refined in the fire as gold is refined in a furnace. We're purified. As we are tried in the fire, all the dregs of our life, the sin of our life, are removed in that fiery trial. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our suffering that occurs as a result of our faith in Christ is not accidental. It is intended to bring us closer to God and to strengthen our faith. So suffering is the effect. It is the thing that we are here to study. It is the effect. It is the thing that happens as a result of some cause, such as God wanting to test us or refine us. And Peter has some instructions on how we are to react to that suffering. Now, I'm not saying that all of our suffering is, but if we are suffering because of our faith in Christ, then God is allowing that to occur. So Peter has some instructions on how we are to react to that suffering. Suffering brings joy. I always love these when we get verses like this, but anyway. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So Peter tells us that our reaction to suffering ought to be one of rejoicing. You guys rejoice every time you suffer, right? So Peter is telling us that not only are we not to be surprised that we face suffering and a fire trial and a fiery trial, but we are to rejoice in the suffering. So Peter is telling us that we suffer because we are partakers of Christ's suffering when he says, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So we know that Christ came to this earth and became a man in obedience and faithfulness to God. As a man, his purpose was to suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins. As followers of Christ, we should expect the world to treat us with the same contempt that they showed Christ. We are to stand for the truth and the light that is Christ. We are to suffer for Him because He suffered for us. We partake in some small measure of the same suffering that Christ suffered. So why are we to be filled with joy and rejoice in the suffering? Peter answers that question when he says that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter is telling us that there is no shortcut in the Christian life. Our suffering is to prepare us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So all of this suffering is meant to get us ready for the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, when Jesus is revealed in all of His glory, when every eye shall see Him. That's going to be a time that you're going to be glad you had a chance to share in just a little bit of the same suffering that Christ suffered. The joy you experience then will be so great that you will be ashamed of all the complaining that you did when you suffered here on the earth. So what does it take to be prepared spiritually to face suffering? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, before when I've taught this, I went through that whole section of verses and talked about what the whole armor of God is. But I'm not going to do that today. We all know what the whole armor of God is. God has provided the tools for us to use as we prepare for our coming persecution. And we will be persecuted. That's what Peter is telling us. We are to rejoice that our Lord is coming and that we will live with Him in eternity. As Tom says, there's light at the end of this tunnel. We are going to live with Jesus Christ in eternity. No matter what they do to us here on this earth, our happiness, our rejoicing is because we know this is but a short time in history. We have eternity to spend with Christ in heaven. So this is the reason that our suffering for Christ brings joy to our hearts. And then next Peter says, that suffering brings glory to Christ. Verse 14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. So Peter says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, I don't care how many times I teach this, or how many times I have it explained to me in some sermon by some man of God that I really trust, right? This is something that just goes against my human nature to understand. I am to rejoice and to be happy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Yeah. You know, but obviously we cannot understand this concept in our own minds without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to explain it to us and enable us to do just that, rejoice. So Peter says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So Peter is telling us to know that God's Spirit and know that His glow rests upon you. It is only by the power of God's Spirit that we can accomplish what seems to be a difficult task for someone with a human nature to do. Every time someone in their human nature suffers, they want the world to know how terrible their life is, right? So they can get some pity, and you know, people feel sorry for them and so forth. I'm not even going to say this because I'll get in trouble. But I've known people, I'm going to say that, who make up stories about being suffering so that people will feel sorry for them, right? So when a believer suffers for Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon them. So they are giving a special closeness, a oneness with Christ that is really beyond imagination. The Holy Spirit infuses them with a deep, intense consciousness of the Lord's presence. And we can see an example of this when Stephen was being stoned. Acts 7:54 through 55 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And remember the story with Stephen, and his face shone, and it looked like the glory of Christ coming through his face, or like that of an angel as he looked forward. Now, I'm not saying that every time you suffer for Christ, you're going to look up into heaven and your face is going to shine and you're going to see the Son of God up there. But I am saying that God will be there with you, and His Spirit will rest upon you as you suffer in the name of Christ. So the result of this is that on their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. And this is simply saying that you can glorify God whatever comes. Remember, in the immediate aftermath of 9/11, there was this great turning to God in prayer across the nation. Now, a lot of their prayers were for God to comfort those that were suffering and to ask for protection from another attack, right? Now, this group of people glorified God by their turning to Him for help. But now there was this also another large segment of the nation who were asking, well, if there is a God, how could a loving God allow this to happen? So there is certainly an element of anger in that question, and it is intended to turn people away from God. This is the evil speaking that Peter is referencing. So when bad things happen to those in the secular world, they turn away from God in anger, speaking evil of Him and focusing their hatred on the Christians that serve Him. Think of Nero and the burning of Rome. What did he do? He turned away from God and started burning Christians, right? He started persecuting them. So when persecution for the cause of Christ happens to a believer, it brings glory to God. So Peter has said that suffering for our faith in Christ is going to happen. But there are other types of suffering that we face as well. It's not just the suffering that we face because of our faith in Christ. And much of this type of suffering is self-inflicted. And Peter is warning us not to let that happen. So now in verse 15, we're going to start talking about suffering as a result of our own sin. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Oh, my. What am I going to get into here now, huh? So Peter is making a clear distinction between suffering because you are following God's will for your life and the suffering that occurs because of some activity we do outside the will of God. Here he is describing suffering because we committed a sin against God. He says, "But let none of you suffer as what? A murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Now Christians, just like anyone else, brings suffering on their own heads as a result of sinful activity. Peter gives us four examples, and I want you to notice something about them. Peter puts gossiping in the same category of sin as murder and thievery. Oh, my. He makes no distinction between them all. Now, this is interesting because people will often wonder why God has allowed this horrible suffering into their lives, and they will say things like, "Well, I've never done anything like murder to bring this suffering on." And that may be true. But Peter is careful to point out that even the gossiper is sinning, and that all sin will have consequences in our lives, for God is a just God. We know that gossiping is amongst this whole bunch, and man, I'm running out of time. But Peter doesn't start, I'm going to try to get through this verse at least. So Peter doesn't start his list with the busybody. He starts with the murderer when he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." Now, some of the people that Peter was writing to had come from a fairly diverse and wild background. For example, in Galatia, the practice of the vendetta was common. People inherited an obligation to assassinate someone who had killed a member of their clan. Murder was a common way of settling differences at the time. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and blood for blood. But Peter is making the plain statement that a Christian is not to suffer because he participated in this type of activity. What a person may have done before he met Christ, he is to be different now. Whatever customs you may have followed in your past, you are a new creation now, and you should not be the same person that you were and do the things that you did before. Now, this may sound obvious, but the Christian should not suffer because he murdered someone else. Now, you're going to suffer if you go out and you murder someone else, right? You're going to suffer under the laws of our nation, right? You're going to suffer because somebody's going to take retribution on you or something like that. It's easy to say how this is a self-inflicted type of suffering, and that is probably why Peter started off with something as obvious as murder, as being bringing on a self-inflicted type of persecution. So then Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as a thief." Now, certainly we would all agree that thieves deserve to be punished. That if you steal something, you need to be punished for that. Simply put, Peter is saying that a Christian should not be a thief, nor suffer the persecution because they sinned as a thief. And then next Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as an evildoer." Now, this is a person who's always looking for a way to cause trouble. This can be in the church or it can be in the secular world, but if you're out looking for trouble, trying to cause other people trouble, you're going to suffer consequences for that, right? So, finally, Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as a busybody in other men's activities." Let me ask you a question. Do any of you know any Christians who are gossipers, busybodies, always sticking their nose in other people's business? Do you guys know any Christians like that? Oh, my goodness, you guys are lying through your face if you're not raising your hand right now. Because we all know Christians who are busybodies and gossipers, right?
Aren't there a lot of churches full of them?
Oh, my goodness, the church is filled to the brim and busting out of the windows with busybodies and gossipers. I'm here to tell you there are more gossipers and busybodies in a church than there are believers. I'm here to tell you.
You've seen those churches.
Absolutely. Yeah, if you guys aren't raising your hands, you just ain't been looking around or you're not being honest here. I'm here to tell you. Okay. So, I think Peter includes it here being a busybody because more Christians are likely to be busybodies than murderers. But Peter thinks seriously enough about this sin that he includes it with all of these other offenses as well. The message is that a Christian is going to suffer enough for the cause of Christ. There is no need to add additional suffering brought on by our own sin. Now, that may sound obvious, but we don't think about that as we are going out there and living our lives, right? So Peter says that we ought not to be suffering for our own sins. God may allow suffering into your life to test you with evil, but He never tests you with evil. So suffering for sin will not bring joy or glory to the God that you serve. Amen? I'm just going to have to stop here today. So we'll have to finish up chapter 4 next week. All right?